make disciples and baptize them and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. That's how you disciple them. That's what we're about, man. We're doing discipleship now. What did Jesus teach? You know? And then he goes on to say, verse 20, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. That's a beautiful blessing, right? And by the way, we did a message last Wednesday night called 12 elements or components of the Great Commission. And we looked at 12 different components, which I'd never even studied the Great Commission in that depth, to where I was like, God, I would study one of every component, not just the commands, but the components. Like, he's got authority all of heaven and earth, right? Now, and he's with us always to the end of the age, amen? I mean, we know those things, we say them, but as far as gathering together the components, I never gathered every component together. Not that there's not even more than 12. But it's beautiful that we have the Word of God and we have our marching orders. But you know what we can miss sometimes as Christians? We can have our marching orders. We can know the truth. We can say, yes, he's commanded me to do this. Yes, I'm as a New Testament Christian, I know that I'm supposed to help fulfill the Great Commission. It's my responsibility as well to share the gospel with people. And we can know that, but guess what we can miss? A heart for the lost. Now, even if you don't feel a heart for the lost, and you're like, I'm still going witnessing because I know I want to be obedient, that's good, but that's not great. It's good that you're still witnessing, you're trying to obey even when you don't feel it, okay? I'm sure Jesus didn't say, I can't wait, it's going to feel so good to get just the stakes thrust through my arms. No, he didn't feel that, but he felt deep compassion for us, and he went to the cross. And he wants us to share his compassion, because Jesus said the thing about discipleship, he said, when the disciple is done being discipled, he will look like his master. We should look like Jesus, amen? The gospel saves us, but also the gospel transforms us, amen? A lot of people think you just preach so people get saved, but no, you make disciples. And disciples become like Jesus, amen? We become more and more like Christ. It says that we're being transformed from glory to glory into his image, amen? He's remaking us after the fall. That just destroyed the image of God and man. Just a small vestige of that image was still imprinted in man in the sense that we still had a conscience and so forth. But we became depraved. Each of us went our own way. Amen? And we need to be saved, forgiven, but we also need to be transformed. And part of that transformation project that the Lord does through the gospel is giving us new hearts. Amen? The Lord said he'd bring a new covenant. Amen? And he said, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Amen? And when we are born again, we should have a new heart. And that heart should beat for God. And that heart should beat for loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that heart should beat for the lost. But sometimes, even as Christians, we can get caught up in the doldrums of, you know, going to work every day and everything else and get cluttered by the things of the world, where we can lose our heart for the lost. And we need to make sure we have a heart for the lost. Amen. Especially in these days. It's really, really hard. I mean, you know what's going on all throughout the nation right now. Exactly what we've been saying for years. One thing I kept emphasizing, I've done it over and over again, you're going to see a rise of hatred toward Israel. Isn't that one of the main things I've warned you about for years and years? And a hatred for Christianity. Well, we've already seen that, right? And we see that growing all the time. Just watch. No, don't watch a lot of those movies that promote blasphemy against God and Christ and the truth. But we see that out there, that antagonism. There's an antagonistic spirit in the universities with these woke professors preaching against Christ, preaching against the cross, preaching against creation, right? But I've also warned you that there will be an increasing hatred to the point where every nation will come against Israel at Armageddon to destroy her. And what are we seeing before our very eyes? Is it because, wow, I'm such a smart guy? No, it's because this is what the Word of God says would happen. If you want evidence for the truth of Christianity, there's a myriad of evidences, but it's staring you right in the face. As wicked and as evil as Islam is, and the Quran is a war manual, right, against Jews and against the people of the cross, you don't have all these movies being made against Christians. You don't have all these professors in the universities. You don't have all these movies being made against, Islam. Yeah. You don't get that right, Joe. You have plenty of movies where it's contrary to Christ, amen? You don't have all these universities denouncing Islam. You have these liberal professors coming against Jews and Christians. And guess what? There is a danger, and I've warned you about this as well. When we see lawlessness increase, Jesus said the lawlessness would increase, but he also said the love of many would what? Would grow cold. Ooh, good job, guys. Obviously, I teach this a lot. You're quoting it even, you know, and you guys are in the Word. That's what we're seeing. We have to be careful that our love does not grow cold toward Muslims. And Christians are drinking the Kool-Aid and the propaganda against Israel and the Jews. Is Israel perfect? No. We don't say we support every move that Israel makes. No. But guess what? God, does God have a plan to save Israel in the end? Yes. Well, but do you know the Jews? Don't say the Jews as though it's a stereotype. How do you like it when there's certain Christians, professing Christian leaders that blow it, and people say, the Christians? That's just not very intelligent. It's not very wise to just stereotype everybody. Okay? It's absolutely heartbreaking. Okay, thanks, bro. Can you guys hear me now? Thanks, brother. Appreciate that. Now I know why women use mirrors so much, man. It really can't help, you know. See how you can stereotype so easily? I could use a mirror more often, you know. Anyway, it's very, very important, guys, that we be careful right now. You know, I've seen brothers I know that I love that'll say, and I'll say, bro, that's propaganda. A brother just came to me recently and said, Joe, I saw this thing. This guy was talking on the internet about, you know, how in Judaism, you know, with the matzah, they're cannibalizing people and using it as matzah. I go, bro, they say these things. It's like, do you really think the Jewish people all over are doing that? And what if you could find one or 10 and you're just going to stereotype? I said, that's what they did to the early Christians. Do you know they said the early Christians were having orgies because they were having what they called love feast? Yeah, they had feast of charity. It wasn't orgies. And they said they were eating people because they were partaking of the flesh and the blood. And Nero, the leader of Rome, propaganda. Oh, they're responsible for burning Rome down. Paul was beheaded, Christian tradition and history says, by Nero. And a lot of Christians were killed because of these lies. And that's going to happen more and more, guys. So guess what's going to happen when you're lied about, when you're betrayed, when lawlessness increases, when you see people marching against Christians and against Jews. I've been telling you, a lot of you are like probably tripping out right now, but we've been talking about this. Right in our own universities, there's this pro-Hamas people all over the universities right now. I mean, I can show you clips and videos of Hamas banners and people shouting basically things like, you know, to do away with the Jews and so forth. On our universities. But guess what can happen? We can become angry and not have a heart for the lost. Because it was in the midst of Jesus saying that these things would take place that he said, and the gospel, in verse 14 of Matthew 24, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, then the end will come. The gospel is euangelion in the Greek, and it means good news. We still have good news for the lost, amen? And we were once them. I did a message on lepers before, and I talked about how they were considered the walking dead. They were the zombies. And I said, but guess what? We're the zombies. We've met the zombies, and they are us. And then we've been redeemed by Jesus. And then we forget what we've been extricated from, the pit, the manure, the excrement that we've been taken out of and cleansed and washed and justified by the blood of Christ. And then we turn around. And we have the audacity and the unmitigated gall to condemn others and want, oh, I hope he burns and that guy deserves to burn, and forget that that was us by the grace of God. So sometimes you think, well, I'm unfiltered. No, the Lord God breaks his heart when he sees you have the audacity and the unmitigated gall to be so condemning and hateful to others, forgetting that that was you, except by the grace of God moving your life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Joe, I like your preaching, but not when you get me convicted. If you love Jesus, you'll like that part the best. That'll be one of the things you like the best, other than just Jesus, 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 right? Because we want to be changed. We want God to challenge our hearts. So we have this commission that we're given to go out. And I want you to see the heart of the Apostle Paul. I want you to go to Romans chapter 9. And what's amazing about this is the Apostle Paul calls himself the chief of sinners, the worst of the sinners, the foremost of the sinners. He was even having those who were following Christ put to death, killed, having his own people, Stephen. He stood there as a member of the Sanhedrin, overseeing the death of Stephen as Stephen preached the gospel and said to the Apostle Paul, when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, the terrorist. He was a terrorist. And Stephen said, how long will you continue to kick against the pricks? How long will you continue to resist the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus is the one who said, you know, to Paul, that you're kicking against the pricks. But Stephen said, how long will you continue to resist the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit was drawing Paul and the others who were against Christ. And when we have hatred and anger toward those who oppose the gospel, which is so easy to get in the flesh, believe me, I've been there. I've been upset at times, you know, when I've seen people. It grieves my heart when I see people attack Christ and what he did. And when you love Jesus, it should burn you up inside to a degree. There should be a righteous anger, but that righteous anger should be mixed with compassion. And you should, Lord, say, Lord, please save them, just like you saved Paul, just like you saved me, amen? But the Lord gave Paul a new heart. He was born again. And look at what he says of the Jews in Romans 9, 10, 11. He's a Jew. He becomes the Apostle Paul. But he says that they have become our enemies for the gospel's sake, but they're beloved because of the promises of the Father to Abraham, right? That his descendants, right, would be blessed in the end, those who would call upon the Lord, and that eventually says all Israel will be saved. All Israel being all those Jews in the end times, when Jesus returns, they see him who turn to him and are converted. But you know what? Look at the heart that God gave Paul. Look at Romans 9, verse 1. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and what? Unceasing grief in my heart. He has great sorrow and unceasing grief. It doesn't stop. The pain I've experienced in my heart. He says, for I could wish that myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul said, if I could be cursed and all the Israelites, all my brethren, according to the flesh, I would be cursed if they could all be saved. That's radical love, isn't it? Reminds me of Moses in the Old Testament when God said he was going to blot out the names of Korah, those who followed in the rebellion and everything. And Moses said, blot me out of your book. But Moses couldn't die for their sins. Paul couldn't die for our sins. Paul's a sinner too. But the only one who could did. The Lord Jesus Christ. God became a man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The God-man. And he was cursed for us. Says he became cursed so we could become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Look at Romans chapter 10. Go to Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brother, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their what? Salvation. That, he says, is my what? Heart's desire. The name of this message is growing a heart for God. You could say, man, I am convicted. I need more of a heart for the lost. And guess what? I'm convicted every day pretty much to grow in my love for the lost, okay? And there's sometimes it's the Holy Spirit grieving me. Sometimes it's me just driving along. Sometimes it's me just got to make sure. It's part of my prayer life. Help me pray for the lost, have a heart for the lost. Sometimes the hardest people to pray for are leaders that institute wicked things. I have a hard time praying for Clinton when he was president, you know? Hard time praying for Obama when he was president. I still did it. Hard time praying for what's his name? Just kidding. Biden, you know? I have a hard time praying for him sometimes, but I pray for him to be obedient. But it could be sometimes repulsive because, you know, some of these guys are sworn enemies against Christ, which is what the Apostle Paul was, you know? I had a hard time when Roosevelt was president, praying for him. No, I'm not that old. I'm just kidding. You're like, which one? But you know what I'm saying? We got to be really careful. And that should be something that we're always praying about, guys. Give me more love for you, God. Give me more love for my brothers. Help me love them fervently from the heart. Right? But give me a heart for the lost. And you know, I love this. The Bible says you can pray amiss if you don't ask according to his will. The Bible says that you have not because you ask not. But then if you ask, you want to spend on your pleasure so God doesn't answer. That's another one. That's one's in 1 John. That's in James 4. So I like to pray prayers that I know line up with God's will, because it says when we pray according to his will, he hears us. You know what his will is? That we have hearts for the lost. That the lost are saved. So when I say, God, give me a heart for the lost, he gives me a heart for the lost. You just have to ask. And it should be a priority in your life. Verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God. So you should be praying for the lost. For them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. See, they were rejecting the cross, even as Paul was. He wants them to know Jesus and that we become the righteousness of God through faith in Christ. Amen? So that's the important thing. So Paul grieves because he knows one day unbelieving Jews and unbelieving non-Jews, Gentiles, will be sentenced to eternal judgment. In fact, go, if you will, to Romans chapter 2, verse 5. If you're in your Bible, it's pretty quick to turn to. If you're on your phone, just scroll the next one or click. Romans 10, 5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, or unrepentant heart, you are what? Storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. The wicked aren't only under God's wrath, but it says, the Bible says, they're storing up God's wrath for themselves. Now, I brought up angels, sing a song with a guitar. Oh, praise the Lord, bro. I think that's for the live streamers, I guess. Anyway, we're still going to get this all dialed in. But guys, they're storing up wrath for themselves. That's heartbreaking because God's a just God. If people don't accept his mercy and grace, then they have to pay the judgment. So if people are like, I'm just going to do my own thing, it's not going to be that bad. No, hell is far worse than you think it is. And every day you live rebelling against the Lord, you're storing up more and more wrath for eternity. So Paul's heart breaks. Paul's heart is crushed because of this reality. Do we grieve over the state? Do you? I'm asking you a question. Do you grieve over the state of unsaved souls? Do you grieve over the reality that they're going into a Christless eternity? That should be heartbreaking to us, okay? That should be heartbreaking to us. Can you say with the Apostle Paul, I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart for them? Could you go to the extent? I would even wish, if I could, myself to be accursed for them. That's a hard place to go. I admit that. I'm like, Lord, I really want to see them saved. But man, if I have to give up my soul for their salvation, that's a hard one, you know? And Paul's there. How did he get there? That's the heart of Jesus. Amen? Now, Jesus conquered death. He bore the penalty of man's sin on the cross because he's an infinite God. He could pay for sin in an infinite way. Amen? And thank God he was able to rise again. Okay? None of us are perfectly righteous, so none of us have to be concerned. And the payment's already been made, and he's the one that could make it, and he did it. Amen? So we give thanks to Jesus that we don't have to go there, but that was Paul's heart. That just blows me away. That's the heart of God. In fact, that's the heart of not just Paul. Paul has God's heartbeat right there. In fact, go to Romans chapter 10, verse 21. But as for Israel, he says, all day long, but as for Israel, he says, this is what God says, all day long I have what? All day long, it's an expression, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Even when they're disobedient, they're worshiping idols. And that's taken from Isaiah chapter 65. They're worshiping the gods of fortune, all these pagan gods, and they're rejecting God's word. But he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to disobedient and rebellious or obstinate people. That's God. When you see Jesus, Jesus says, you see me, you see the Father. Remember Jesus? It says he wept over Jerusalem because their sin. He didn't want to see them go through judgment. He says, if you'd only known the day of your visitation, but now your house is left to you desolate. In chapter 23, verse 37, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who slays the prophets and kills those who are sent to her. How often I would have gathered you together as a hen does her chicks, but you were what? Unwilling. Now your house is left for you desolate. That's the heart of God. If you want to know what the heart of God is for the lost, that's it, man. That should be our hearts as well. And so it's important to know, you know, that's his heart, not just for the Jews, but the Gentiles, the Greeks and the Romans and all that were alive that day. In fact, look at Romans chapter 10, verse 12. We spent most of our time in Romans 10, 9, 10, 11. Look at Romans 10, verse 12. For there's no distinction between who? Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. So God loves the Jews and the Gentiles. Amen. In fact, in Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. Amen. That's an awesome reality. That's why the Lord wants us to go and get the good news to them. In Romans chapter 10, he says that the preachers, he says, you know, how will they hear if someone's not sent? Right? And to go and be a witness. And then he does say that they've heard already through the cosmos. His line has already been revealed to them. It's a quote from chapter 91 of the book of Psalms, where the sun and the moon, the stars, right, constantly bear witness of who God is. But they're hearing the goodness of God through creation, but they're not hearing the gospel. That can awaken someone's soul that, man, there's a God, and I need to fear him. Who is he? I need to know him. And Jesus said in John 7:17, whoever wills to do the will of the Father will know the doctrine, will know who he is, right? But we need to get to these people, amen, and share the gospel with them. Does God have other means? Yes. He could use angels, amen. He'll have an angel in Revelation 14 that'll preach the everlasting gospel. It says, fear God. He preaches the everlasting gospel in the mid-heavens during the time of the mark of the beast. But guess what? His primary means to get the gospel out is us, amen, is believers. That's our responsibility. We shouldn't leave it up to angels. We have hundreds of millions of people, over a billion and a half people, almost a fourth of the planet practically, claim to be Christians. Of course, many of them don't know the true gospel, but many of these are true believers, though. But we're sitting on our hands, you know? If you're sitting on your hands right now listening to the message, I'm not just, oh, I can't believe you said that, you know? Maybe your hands are cold, okay? But we need to make sure that we just don't get in a holy huddle hiding behind the stained glass windows and we don't share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. If the cross of Christ proves anything, man, it proves that he loves us. Amen? Amen. In fact, look at this slide. Let's go to this scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, okay? It says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. One died for who?
All.
Therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. We're not supposed to live for ourselves now. You have to apply this to your life. You need to be, if you're saved, we're now supposed to be recognizing that the love of Christ should be controlling us. That's what it says, right? It should control your heart, where now you have a heart for the lost, right? And you no longer live for yourself, but you become like Jesus, and you share the gospel with other people, amen? Let's look at the next slide, 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Isn't that interesting? We are ambassadors for Jesus, and it's as though God is making an appeal through us. What's the appeal that God makes through us? We beg you on behalf of Christ. We beg you. God's crying out to them to be saved through us. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do with you. And if you don't ever want to share the gospel with people that and you are truly born again, you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Right. And it hurts his heart. He wants to use you. He made you in his image. And he saved you if you're trusting Jesus. And you need to have a heart to get the lost saved. Amen? Amen. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. You know what? We have the easy part. The hard part was getting slaughtered on the cross and bearing the pain of the sins of the world. That's the hard part, amen? We have the easy part. We have the antidote. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We simply need to bring it to people. Amen? So you know what? When I think of someone who did not have a heart for the lost, who's the guy that God told to witness but did a U-turn?
Jonah,
right? God told him to go to Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria, to preach the repentance to them. Amen? And we know that because of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, that it was a message of repentance. But he let them know, 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. But there's a principle God gave his prophets in Jeremiah chapter 18. If he tells a nation, prophesies their destruction, and they repent, he'll relent of that destruction. It'll take that pottery and it'll form them for something good. But if he promises blessing to a nation and they turn from him, then he'll form them for destruction. Yes, the pottery has a will, a free will, okay? And we either comply with the Lord's will or not. That's great commentary, by the way, Jeremiah 18 on Romans chapter 9. So it's important to understand that Jonah's going to preach, he's called to preach repentance, because the Ninevites were incredibly wicked. You have to keep that in mind, you know? And I've told you before, I've been in the museum, in the British Museum, more than once. And one of the things I go to, because it trips me out, I go to the ancient Ninevites, and you get to see, you know, pictographs of how they tortured people and how wicked they were. And it gives you an understanding when you see the background, and you realize from depictions in history also as well, and how they'd just make pyramids of the skulls of people they killed. They'd hang the dead bodies on the walls of their city till they'd rot, and then they'd just be skeletons. So nobody, they'd strike the fear in people. But when they took you captive, if they killed you, if you were a man, often they put you to death. They put fish hooks in your jaw to lead you along into captivity, back to Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria, back to Assyria. They buried you alive with your head sticking out so the birds could just, you know, peck you down, or wild animals could ravish you. They stuck you on poles where you slowly go down and the pole would go through your body. You could see this on in the British Museum. When we go to Israel, sometimes we stop on the way to in England and we go to the British Museum. We'll see if we do that this time. That's a cool stop even before you get to Israel. So if you're in the Israel trip, you have a really awesome time. Don't worry, we won't spend the whole time looking at those pictures. I just move around, you know. But anyway, it's kind of crazy. You can understand Jonah had prophesied in Kings regarding Nineveh. And God, and his own people, and God sparing his people and so forth. But now God, they hadn't repented. And God tells them to go to Nineveh. 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. But he knows that if the Ninevites repent, God's going to spare them. He wasn't afraid to die. Yeah, that might have been there. But we see when you read Jonah, you realize it's not that he's like, oh no, I might get killed as a prophet. I mean, that probably crossed his mind, you know, but that wasn't the main thing. He didn't want them to repent. He hated the Ninevites. He wanted God to remove them from the face of the earth so they'd no longer be a threat to Israel. Right now, they're trying to wipe out Gaza. Not Gaza, I'm sorry. They're trying to wipe out Hamas. You can understand why, because Hamas's charter is to destroy all of Israel. And according to Islam, every Jew that doesn't, you know, is supposed to be wiped out. Remember, in the temple, in Muslims' mosque around the world, even in our country, they quote Muhammad as saying, the trees and the rocks will cry out saying, there's a Jew behind me, come and kill him in the end days. So Hamas, so you can understand, as a government, you have to protect your nation. But as Christians, amen, and witnesses, we need to reach the lost. Could you imagine if you're a Jewish believer there and God calls you to go to Gaza and witness to Hamas and tell them to repent? You might be tempted, like, no, let the IDF, let the Israeli government just finish them off. That'd be a temptation. Can you imagine if you were in Ukraine and God said, go to Moscow and preach the gospel as a Ukrainian prophet and tell Putin he needs to repent? You might be like, well, that's a tough job. Keep in mind, Jonah's going all alone, right? They can't call for air support. Amen. It's just, he's all alone. He's going to go. But you know what? He doesn't want them to repent. You know, there's a lot of irony in that story. So much irony. The irony is if he, now you know the story. He went instead of Tarsus, I'm sorry, it's Saul, instead of, he went towards Spain, the opposite direction, instead of the Nineveh. And you know what God did? God supernaturally used a sea creature of some sort. We don't know. Could have been a whale. Could have been something else. Could God do that? Yeah. He made the universe out of nothing. Pretty simple for God. Okay. You know, real easy, you know. And then all of a sudden, but if Jonah just would have, Jonah wanted their destruction. If Jonah would have obeyed God and they just saw this Jewish guy saying, repent, he probably would have been killed and God would probably destroy Nineveh. Perhaps, I don't know. But instead, God has him do a U-turn back in the right direction. Has him vomited onto the ground, right? In Nineveh, on the shores of Nineveh. Can you imagine if you're kind of hanging out there, your wife, your kids, or your family, or your friends, and all of a sudden you see it, look what's coming up on the shore. And you see it, and Jonah just gets plopped out. And then the fish goes away. Big old wave comes and brings that creature back. And Jonah gets up, and he's ghostly white, you know. And in that part of the world, you weren't there. The Jews weren't even white, guys, okay? They were probably darker complected, right? And Jonah's like whiter than white because of the acid in the, you know, sea creature's belly for 3 days and three nights. And he goes and they're tripping out and the word probably spreading. I don't know exactly how it happened, but he's saying, repent. No, he doesn't say repent even. They know they need to repent because they realize if we repent, you know, God could spare us. He says, 40 days, Nineveh's overthrown. I'm listening to that guy. Because I don't know how, and then I'm hearing how that happened. I'm like, okay. And they worship different sea gods and stuff like that. So they're probably tripping out. But he's letting them know they need to repent because the one true God. Well, he's letting them know he's going to overthrow them. The implication is you better turn, man. Okay. But that's not Jonah's message. Jonah's message is, you know, some people's message is turn. But there's no burn. Turn to Jesus and you'll have a blessed life. He just wants to bless you. God could really use you on his team. You know, that's a lot of popular preaching, you know. God would be so lucky to have you on his team. Turn to Jesus, you know. That's not what the Bible teaches. Others are still preaching it wrong because, well, the Bible teaches turn, right? Or burn. It does, I'm just, you know, we don't usually put it so bluntly, but it's turn or burn. But just to say turn, but not tell people that they're under God's law and they've broken it and they're under God's wrath and they need to repent and do the U-turn, turn back to Jesus, to leave that out's wrong. We've talked about that. But there's others who don't say turn and they just say burn. That was Jonah. Burn, baby, burn. No turning. No turning, you know. It's crazy when you think about it. And that was his message, just burn, you know. 40 days, you know, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. That was true. But they knew, thank God. I mean, if you look at Jonah 1:3, we got a slide for Jonah 1:3. Okay, there you go. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish, which is in modern-day Spain, from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa and found a ship which was going to Tarshish. Paid the fare, and went down, isn't that interesting? When you turn away from the Lord's command, you go down. He went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He was turning from the presence of the Lord, you guys. Now, he wanted the Ninevites to be destroyed. He didn't want them to hear the message. Jonah was angry the idea that they were going to give an opportunity to repent of their sins, okay? And he rebelled, okay? Look at the next verse we look at is Jonah 4:2. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I, because these guys are, you know, he's concerned they're going to repent and they're going to get right with God. And look what he says. He's honest with the Lord. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. There it is. It's telling you right there why he didn't want to go, right? For I knew that you are a what? Gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. He knew that. And the Ninevites thought maybe that's how God is. And they repented, okay? And it's interesting because Jonah's all mad at the Lord now. And the Lord provides a huge plant. You ever see, you know, bamboo grows several feet a day. Some plants just grow real quick. The Lord has all kinds. Some plants grow real slow. Well, he has a plant that just grows overnight. Boom. It's a big old plant. Because Jonah is on the mountainside waiting to see if the Lord will just burn them. And he's hoping they will. He's hoping he just burns them, get rid of that enemy once and for all. No compassion on the people. And this plant is covering him. He's like, he's probably tripping out like, wow. This plant just grew up overnight. I got shade to watch this thing happen. God, wow, maybe you got a good change of heart and you just want to burn them and let me watch it. This is cool. I don't know what he's thinking, but he's just looking at this and he's like looking at this plant. And it's interesting because you know the story. God uses this, you know, huge worm to just eat the plant, destroy it. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't a huge worm, just a little worm with a huge belly. I don't know. You know, trying to picture it right now, but it was probably pretty crazy what happened. And then Jonah's all upset. How could you let this happen? You know, to this plant, this poor plant. And it's interesting. Look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 9. Says, then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? Do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant, right? And he said, I have good reason to be angry even to death. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. So Jonah has compassion for this plant. Isn't that interesting? And you didn't cause it to grow. You didn't put any work into this plant. You didn't do anything to get this plant to exist. And you're all upset that this plant died. Jonah, something's wrong with this picture. Do you see what God's doing here? It's really, really powerful. Because Jonah's caring more for the plant, the Lord says. Well, let's hear it from the Lord. And by the way, you know, before we go to the next scripture, he's caring more for the plant than the people. That's his problem. Doesn't have a heart for the lost. And I remember, man, you know, I went in my backyard one time, a house I was living at before, and I'm not Farmer Joe, you know, like Joe Buck over here, man. You know, Joe comes from Michigan on a farm. He thinks farming. He knows farming really well. But I made a garden way too big in my backyard. I took a huge chunk of my yard. The bigger, the better. I planted this all kinds of different plants. You know, of course, the tomatoes come up and they're thriving. And I'm like, I say too big because it was more than we could even keep up with. I couldn't keep up with all the weeds and do all the other work I'm called to in ministry and everything. I'm like, man. Well, I'm going to get some good things out of it. Oh, it was beautiful, man, because he'd pull a... You guys ever get a very fresh, right off the vine tomato? I didn't know I liked tomatoes so much. I liked my burgers and stuff, like tomato soup and stuff, but just raw. I'm walking with a couple tomatoes toward my house from the backyard. The smell just wafts of it. I'm like, what in the world? I took a bite right there. I'm like, this is so good. All the, you know, GM, all the stuff they do with our plants, man, it's like sad. And I go and put salt in there. I'm like, I'm lit, lighting up. I'm like, pfft. But you know what? My prized possession was one watermelon took, and it was growing. It was about this big. I was excited about that watermelon because my favorite fruit for years and years has been watermelon, ever since I was a little kid. In the sun, summertime, fresh, cold, wonderful watermelon. When we were at the Von Eifs, you know, they had some amazing watermelon there. They were getting it from some rancher down the road or something, and it was a different color. It wasn't red. It was yellow, but man, it didn't taste yellow. It tastes red still. Yeah. It was so good, you know, and I like trying to eat healthier, you know, and I'm like, man, I gained weight on that trip from just the watermelon because they had so much of it, and they're so gracious, like, here's more, here's more, here's more. I found out Puerto Ricans are a lot like Italians. It's like, they just keep giving you food. The Von Eifs, Mary and Keith, all the Von Eifs as well. We love you guys. They watch a lot. We love you guys so much. But my watermelon was growing. And I went back there one time, and a stinking worm, man. See, I'm still dealing with the bitterness. You know, a worm ate through the vine. He just chopped it off. And I'm like, my watermelon, you know. I sat aside. I waited 2 hours in a lounge chair waiting for the Lord to burn that guy to a crisp. I just sat. No, I didn't. No, I didn't do that. But, you know, I've got this watermelon, and it's like, it's going to die. It's not ripe yet. That was my watermelon. I know you buy a watermelon, but it's different when you grow it, you know. So I was like, but you know, what if I was still dealing with that today? I needed Christian counseling because I don't care about the lost. I don't care about Christians. I just care about my watermelon. I can't believe that happened. You got to be, that's pathetic, Joe. Well, that's what Jonah looked like. But even worse, he looks even worse because he cares more for the plant. In fact, it's crazy when you think about it. Look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. Should not I have had compassion? I'm sorry. The Lord says, should I not have had compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals? There's all kinds of folks there, 120,000. A lot of the kids, right? They don't know their left hand from their right. He's saying they're ignorant. Shouldn't you have some compassion on them? Yet you're more concerned about a plant, Jonah, than all these lost people. And our priorities get all messed up, man. And you and I look at how ridiculous that is. But how many of us are putting things before the lost and the gospel and God's heart to win the lost? It may not be a plant, but it may be something else. We know the lost do that all the time, right? Save the eagle egg, but butcher the babies is okay, you know? Save the rainforest, the plants, but it's okay to mutilate and burn even in the womb millions of children in our country. It's happened. A modern-day Holocaust is going on. But even as Christians, we get caught up in the things of the world so much, we stop thinking of missions. We stop thinking of supporting the gospel going out. We stop praying for the lost. We stop going witnessing if you go witnessing, which is a great thing to do. We got to be careful as Christians that we're not doing the same thing as Jonah is here. Or we see, I'm telling you, when I see these college kids, a lot of these are agitators. There's a lot of money being spent, by the way, because they're promoting Hamas on these college university campuses. A lot of these guys come off the campus, almost half, and they're rallying these kids up. But these kids have been getting brainwashed by their professors for years against Israel. They don't know the picture. They don't know God's plan. They don't know that Hamas is sworn to destroy Israel as a nation. A lot of these folks don't even know that. And now a lot of them are just so hardened because they don't care. They're like, yeah, because they're just full of hate too. There's that going on too, for sure. But we have to be very, very careful. Because if God calls us to witness to these folks, because these are people that Jesus died for too. Amen? Amen? And I'm encouraging you right now, don't, if you're seeing yourself have anger and hatred, step back and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Because how can I have the gall? How can I have the audacity to wish condemnation for another when I deserve condemnation too? Amen? Now, and there's another irony in this story, which is really thick too, is these guys repented. Now Jonah needs to what? Repent. And the Lord doesn't show us what happened to him after that. He doesn't show him getting a heart for the lost. We don't know if his heart got right with God or not. And I think the Lord leaves that hanging for us because he wants us to examine our own hearts. Say, where are we? Do we have hearts for the lost? You know? And I praise God, we have a fellowship here of so many people that witness in so many ways. And it blesses my heart so much, I cannot tell you how much it blesses my heart that the brothers and sisters here share the gospel. Just in your daily life, that's the most important thing. Be a light where you're at, where you're planted, amen? Your work, wherever, your home, you know, a light in your neighborhood. But a lot of sometimes there's a week, there's this group is witnessing over here, this group's witnessing over there, this group's witnessing over here, you know? Yeah, but a lot of these guys are enemies. And I love that about this fellowship. And let's continue to grow in that way. Amen. You know, we had a mission trip and the church, you know, was a little smaller than it is now. And we had, I think, and praise God, Dave is back there. Dave Hughes, good to see you and lovely Brenda all the way from Idaho. But they were out there. Dave helped organize that trip and Brenda as well. And we had over 100 signed up, but just under 100 made it to go to Mexico. You know, that's good when you get 100 missionaries from a church, you know, to go to another country. It was beautiful. We need to continue to have hearts for the lost. Some areas are dangerous to go to. We need to be wise and prayerful. And sometimes just witnessing right here can be dangerous. But you don't want to get angry and upset with people that don't respond to the gospel, you know. Rich was just telling me, Myers from Idaho, had lunch with him and he was visiting. I don't think he's here. I think Two's here though, right? Where's Two? There's Two. How you doing, Two? He was telling me that a guy pulled a gun on him at Idaho when he was on the corner sharing the gospel, you know? And I shared my experience. The same thing happened as I was here in old, what we used to call Larwin Square, and there was a theater there. The theater's moved to the other side of what used to be, it's actually outside of where Larwin Square used to be now, and there was a Shakey's right there, and we shared the gospel there, and there's a guy that comes in the parking lot, turns, and we hear a few guys, and he just points his gun right at me. I always picture what I'm going to do. Somebody comes up here, man, I got some plan, you know. And, you know, I'm made of flesh, so I don't know that I'd survive. But God forbid, you know, God is good, amen. I'm in good shape, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So we're in good shape spiritually. But I never tried that, actually. I'm never going to pick that up and swing it. It's pretty heavy, actually. But anyway, literally, it happened so fast. I picture myself doing something. I just saw, I looked down the barrel. He was just 10 feet from me. And I'm like, this is, and he just kept, he was in the passenger seat, just kept going. One of the persons with me got the license plate, called the cops. Yeah, I wasn't going to do anything because I just was like kind of stunned. I didn't get the license plate. Turned it in. That police officer comes to me because God takes care of things too, you know. And okay, Lord, win them to you, you know. And they came, contacted us later and say, hey, this is what happened. He goes, we found the guy. It was a starter pistol. So we're not going to press charges because it starts a race, you know. And he goes, it's not for killing people. But the police officer said, but I want to let you know, somebody beat him to a pulp that his face was all black and blue. And he was pretty humbled. That's not what he said, but he was saying he was humbled. He was all black and blue. I was like, whoa, Lord. Wow. That's good. See, you got to be careful. No, I mean, maybe he learned. Who knows? But I'm not called. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? So I sent Diana, you know? So, no. The vengeance is not Diana's or Joe's, but I was tripping out of that. That's funny because that reminds me of another story. Lisa was there and a bunch of us were there witnessing in Hollywood on Sunset Highland. We went there for years, late at night, every Saturday night for quite a while. And it's hard sometimes to just, you know, not react in the flesh when you're sharing on the streets, you know. And while we're sharing, this little guy, I'm not kidding, I'd be surprised if he was 80, 85 pounds soaking wet, okay? He was really small, but he was like a demonic imp, you know? Because he's jumping around, and his hands are, he's doing the devil signs with his hands, and he's like, you know, hissing and stuff. And I'm over here witnessing, my wife's over there, and we have, probably 12, 15 people or so. And all of a sudden, I see this guy jumping around, you know, and saying, praise Satan and things like that. He's a devil worshiper, and just praising Satan. And I'm watching him, you know. And then I see he gets close to my wife. And then I go over there because he's getting too close to my wife, you know. And he looked more like a football to me at that point than a human being. And I was like, because he's spitting at her feet, spitting right next to her feet over and over again. And I was like, okay, Lord, help me to have mercy. I had to remember that was me. Maybe not as blatant, but I was such a lost soul. I was antichrist. And I thought, Joe, that was you. But I was getting closer and closer. And I warned him. I said, hey, that's my wife, man. Back off, you know. And he didn't spit after that, but he kept yakking. And all of a sudden, I hear a boombox. You remember back in those days, boombox? You know, I turn around. And there's a big black guy with a bunch of other black dudes walking. And I hear it coming up because he says something. He goes, because that kid was mocking the Lord. He goes, what'd you say about my Jesus? And that kid did a 180. White people usually can't outrun black people, okay? Just being honest, right? I mean, come on, genetics is a really good gift. Lord's given so many gifts. And all of a sudden but they chase him. And they chase him so far and so fast, I think they probably caught him, that we lost sight of him. I said, wow, Lord, it's kind of a trip that every time that kind of stuff happens, something you take care of us, but I don't know if that's you taking care of us, but you're sovereign, you permitted it to happen. That was just so strange, you know? Never saw that guy again. You know, I mean, I hope he lived. I hope he turned to Jesus. Hope while he was in traction in the hospital, he's like, have mercy on me. I need to get right. If hell's worse than this, I'm in trouble. You know, I don't know what happened. You know, hopefully they didn't beat him to a pulp, you know. But I don't know. The guy is like chasing. I don't know what happened. I mean, maybe he was a Baptist kid growing up, but he's just like, and Lisa and I, we're all tripping out. You can ask my wife about that story, you know. But Jonah, you know, didn't have a heart for the Lord. And we have to have a heart for the lost. Let's look at the next scripture here in Ezekiel. Now as for you, son of man, Lord's preaching Ezekiel, say to the house of Israel, thus you have spoken, saying, what? Surely our transgressions and are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. See, we're the walking dead. How then can we survive? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? That's heart of God. These are people that God had such favor upon and such love upon that turned to idols. Okay? Very, very important. In fact, let's go to the next verse, chapter 18, verse 32 of Ezekiel.
For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and what? It's not just the Jews. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord God. Amen. Now, this is something. I told you, I try to remember where I came from. What happens is after you get saved, and you be saved for a while, you can start to think of yourself as being in some class of people where you're just, oh, I'm predestined or something, and or God just has favor on me above everybody else. That's ridiculous. Don't go there. It's by the grace of God that you go, but it's by the grace of God. And yes, nobody can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father draws him. But Jesus also said, this is the will of the Father, that Son of Man be lifted up and that he draw who? All men to himself. Amen. The grace of God that brings salvation appears to all men. He doesn't will that any would perish. Now listen, you got to remember where you came from. Look at Titus, and we'll put it up there, Titus chapter 3, verse 1. This is what Paul is instructing Timothy to do as a young pastor, to remind them of some things. And I'm reminding you, because these are pastoral epistles, and I'm preaching out of the pastoral epistle, 1 Timothy, on Wednesday nights. But this is Titus chapter 3. Look what he says. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient. Now he's saying, be gentle, right? Peaceable, showing consideration, every consideration for all men, even the wicked, right? The most wicked. We're all wicked without Jesus. Then he says, why? For we also once were what? We were once foolish ourselves. Disobedient. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice. We had malice and envy. Hateful. We were hating one another. But, thank God, when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love to mankind appeared, he what? He saved us. He saved us. Amen? He saved us on what basis? Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Man, it's by grace that you have been saved. Amen. So remember when you think of lost people and how disgusting they could be, that we once were disgusting. Amen. And while we're, you know, that's why Jesus died for us, to save us from our sins. Let's look at the next slide. I want to ask you a question, okay? Let's just pass this one up, bro. We'll go to the next one. Just go forward, fast forward. We'll go past these slides. Okay, that's good, okay? Now, it's interesting because I want to ask you guys, are there Ninevites in your life? There's Ninevites in your life. How is your heart toward them by way of application? Are there Ninevites in your life? Yes. We have to make sure that we love the Ninevites in our life. We all have Ninevites in our life. Amen? And God, say, God, give me a heart to love them. Okay? Okay? Because otherwise, we're in huge trouble. Let's go to the next scripture. We'll just pass this one up. Because I'm looking at the clock. I want to get done on time. Okay? Let's keep going. We'll go to the next one as well. We'll go to the next one. Next one. We'll go to the next one. You'll be happy because I'm not barging into your lunch, okay? Pass this one and pass the next one, Isaiah as well, okay? So, yeah, that's another message sometimes, okay? Sometime in the future. That's on the lepers and stuff and, you know, and how people just hated the lepers. They didn't want to be touched by them. They want them around. And how Jesus ministered to the lepers. And I don't need to go through all those passages right now. And then in Acts, the lame man and stuff like that. But I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And they'll bring that up on scripture. 1 Corinthians 6. And why do we go here? Because look what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Amen? That's true. And we warn people, that's true. When we were like that, that we were headed that way. But you know what? All kinds of people are condemning the lost and saying, you know, it's too late for them. I mean, they're acting as though We deserve to be saved, and they don't. But none of us, the truth is that none of us deserve to be saved. Amen? Now, this is important because notice verse 9. I'm sorry, look at the last part of this verse in 1 Corinthians, right? But, what's the but say? Or what was it going to say? But such were some of you, amen? There's ex-homosexuals here in this fellowship. I know people that were involved in homosexuality here. I've known people that committed murder that got saved. I know the Apostle Paul, you know him through his writings, right? We know people that, but guess what? You can have a heart like Jonah. You can say turn and have a heart like, you could preach the false gospel. We don't say you're going to burn and just give them the good news, but they can't understand the good news without the bad news. Before they can appreciate Jesus, you got to give him Moses, amen? But you also don't just say burn and just want people to perish. In fact, there's preaching, the Westboro Baptist Church, remember them? I mean, they're just hate, God hates F-A-G-S. I think they even got GodHatesFAGS.com. I think that's their website. And they just preach hatred. They go to funerals of servicemen who've given their lives so these guys can carry signs. And they protest their funerals, saying they're in hell because they were in the army or navy or wherever. That's wicked. And it's not just those guys. This is going on through. This gives Jesus a black eye. There's a popular teacher. We're going to show the video. We'll play. Go right to that clip now. There's a video clip you'll see here of a guy by the name of Steve Anderson, who's very popular. He's interviewed by BBC, USA Today, you know, different news. And he's like the face of Christianity for some people. And it's like, wow, he represents Christianity to a lot of people. That's the only form of Christianity a lot of people see because they watch the news. And of course, they're not going to show people giving their lives for lepers or on the mission field or laying their lives down to reach people. The millions of Christians through the years that have done that, they'll take these guys out. But this is out there, and these guys have followings. Let's watch this clip on Steve Anderson. You'll see why there's this should be a concern. We're just going to go forward to that clip, that video clip. Yeah, right on. Thank you.
About 5 or 10 years ago, a lot of the stuff that I preached, people thought it was too radical. Now, to me, LGBT stands for let God burn them.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
But now they're starting to see, oh, wow, he's right. But you say, well, it's LGBTQ. Well, then you could say, let God burn them quickly. I think what makes our church special is just how the preaching is totally unfiltered. I don't have any advice for homosexuals except to put a bullet in your own head. So are you guys homos or just sympathizers?
No, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. Oh, that's okay. The difference.
All of you guys pop out because no. You just say, I'm saved.
I believe.
So whatever you do, when you beat your wife, when you beat your kids, when you do what you want in sin, it's okay because you're already saved. That's why you're just a cop-out.
You know
that's
what? It's a sin not to beat your kids.
It's a sin not to beat your kids.
If I had a button on the pulpit, I could push it and every homosexual would fall over dead. I will push it until I break my finger.
And I was just wondering, is it possible for somebody that was gay to actually be saved and come to Christ?
No, I don't believe so.
No, I don't believe so.
LGBT, they're sodomites, they're dogs.
Yeah. I wish that every homo would die.
I hate all homos and I wish they would all die. God told Moses, kill homosexuals, kill them all. That's what God said. If I had a button right here on the pulpit, I could just push this button and every would fall over dead. I'll push it until it breaks. I wish every single one of them would die. I hate them. They're filthy. They're disgusting. They're pedophiles. It's disgusting and filthy, and we're the ones who have the guts to say it.
Okay. Such were some of you, right? So he's saying homosexuals can't be saved. He's contradicting the word of God. I'm going to go with, thus saith the scripture, such were some of you. Then, little Steve, okay? I'm going to go with the word of God. And you need to as well. But you need to recognize this is out there. How much more do people need to hear the true, right? The true, unvarnished, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. That God gave himself for sinners on the cross. That's the love of God. Remember when Moses hit the rock twice? And God says, you made the people think I was angry when I wasn't. Well, this guy is making homosexuals think that they can't be saved, that God hates them and he wants them to burn. That's not the heart of God, okay? Yes, judgment's coming not just on homosexuals, it's coming on adulterers and fornicators and thieves and murderers. It's coming on all the wicked. And all of us were in that camp to one degree or another. And there comes a time where God's grace, day of grace, will run out. And yes, it is hard to watch the wickedness grow in our world. It's going to get far worse, you guys. The woke folks aren't going away, okay? And these professors aren't going away. And the people in Hollywood aren't going away until Jesus comes back. But 2 Peter 3:9 talks about how God destroyed the people just before that in the flood with judgment. But he says he's not slack concerning his judgment, as some of you count slackness. He's not like, oh, just waiting too long. No, it says he's patient toward you, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's the heart of God. And then it goes on to say that the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and there'll be a fiery meltdown of everyone and everything that rejects him. That's so true. And yeah, in Revelation, when it gets really, really dark, after the fourth seal, and it's getting darker and darker, and many Christians have been killed, you see the saints under the altar. How long, O God? How long, O God, till you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? You know, those who, you know, and he gives them white robes, says, wait till your brethren have been killed the way you were. So yeah, God's vengeance is coming on this world. But right now, we're in the day of grace, amen? We're not at that point yet. Right now, we're praying, Lord, save as many as possible. And we do recognize that God will be vindicated. He will come and rule Jesus with a rod of iron, amen? And he'll establish his reign. He'll come back and stand on the Mount of Olives, and the rule will go out from Jerusalem, and he'll rule for 1,000 years, amen? Then the new heaven and new earth after the great white throne judgment. The question is, are you right with God? Have you turned to Jesus? And if you haven't turned to Jesus, you need to turn to him, because you're building up wrath every day to be punished forever. But you need to turn to Jesus, amen? And then he'll forgive you, amen? And I say this as an ambassador for Christ, and we are ambassadors who know Christ. Be reconciled to God. We beg you, come to Jesus before it's too late. Amen? Amen. But guess what? If you're a believer today, you're like, yes, come. Praise God. That's the heart we need to have. Pray that God would give you a new heart. Amen? Pray, God, have mercy on me and give me a new heart. And you say, I'm born again. I have a new heart. But yes, Joe, I can relate. Sometimes I get hardened and I get upset with what's going on and I don't pray for the lost. Pray that God would give you a new heart. Amen. I have a lot of other scriptures I would share with you on this. But man, I don't even have that many pages, 13 only. But it took me a while to get through them, you know. And so I'll do another message on having a heart for the lost so many months from now with other scriptures. Just because that's something we need to hear. Amen. Amen. Okay. Praise God, you guys. We're going to pass out the cup and pass out the bread and celebrate what the Lord did for us on the cross, the Lord's table. There's bread in the bottom still? There's still bread in the bottom?
Yeah.
I thought we were just doing this now. No? Yeah, some of your cups, I don't know, is it true, Steve? Some of these cups are still double stacked? Yeah, some of these are double stacked, so you won't find the bread, but on the bottom of your cup, okay? So sometimes people get a cup, they'll say, where's the bread? But some of them are double stacked, right?
Yeah, no, they all are.
Oh, because I just got this separately, okay. Okay, all right. They just, you know, well, praise the Lord. I get it. Lord is good, amen? Aren't you glad he gave himself for you? Who was the most amazing missionary ever, Jonah or Jesus?
Jesus.
He didn't just deliver the message. He is the message. Amen. He died in our place. He was cursed for us so we could be forgiven. Amen. Never lose sight of Jesus. And you know what? You need to pray. The Bible says to keep yourselves in the love of God by praying in the Holy Spirit. That's how you do it. You pray in the Holy Spirit. Say, God, give me a heart for the lost. God, help me walk in your Spirit. God, empower me by your Spirit. For apart from him, you could do nothing, amen? But through Christ, you could do all things, amen? So how do you do it? Is it his heart to win the lost? Yes. Is it his will when we pray? Lord, help us to have hearts for the lost? Yes. Just as a prayer away. And I'm going to tell you right now, this is what goes on in my own life. The more I pray for the lost, the more I have tears for the lost. The more I'm praying for the lost, the more I'll drive down the road and my eyes will get cheery when I see lost people that I know are lost or seem lost. The more I'm not praying for the lost and I get busy, and I'm not praying as much, My eyes are dry. So stay in prayer. It's an effective way to have a heart for the lost. Because I'll get my ears, sometimes my eyes will just gush with tears for lost people because I'm praying for them. That's the key. Stay close to Jesus. Obey him. Pray and obey. Amen. Father God, we thank you for the bread, which is pierced because your son was pierced for us. It's bruised because by the bruising he took, Father, was bruised for our iniquities. He was striped so we would be healed. He was pierced for our transgressions. We thank you for the bread, which is such a wonderful picture of your son, the bread of life who came down from heaven. We partake of it with thanksgiving and remembrance of our sweet Jesus. In his name we pray. Father God, we love you so much. We thank you for the cup, the precious, sweet fruit of the vine as a reminder of your son's precious blood that was poured out for us on the cross. We partake with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. I beg you guys, please do not let this message be in vain. Are you going to pray for the lost more? Are we going to pray to have hearts for the lost more? Yes or no?
Yes.
Or are you already perfect? Okay, I know I have to pray every day. So let's keep praying for the lost. Let's keep having a heart for the lost. And let's walk our talk. Amen. Praise the Lord. Give glory to God. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. We praise your name. Praise the Lord. You're so awesome, God. We give you thanks. We give you praise. We give you honor. Okay, you guys are going to be honest with me today, right? You're going to be honest with me today. You're going to be honest with me today. If you have did some help in working on this, whether it's putting the carpet in or painting or something to help us get this all together, please raise your hand. You got to be honest. Come on, raise your hand if you helped some way. Come on, Greg, lift up your hand, man. Okay, there's Brian back there. There's Tony, lift up your hand. Where's Poro? Poro, you're an honest guy. Where's your hand, man? There's Jonathan back there. Am I missing any hands? There's hands. These guys all did a lot of work, you guys, and we're very, very grateful for the work they did. I love you guys, man, and let's do work for the kingdom, amen. Get the word out. Give somebody a big hug. God bless you guys. Have a beautiful day.